The church at Ephesus was a favored assembly. Paul ministered in that city for 3 years in 54 AD during his third missionary journey. And we can read the history in Acts chapter 19. Afterwards, he sent Timothy to minister to the church there, as we read in his first letter to Timothy. And Aquila and Priscilla ministered there. And also Paul wrote, of course, the epistle to the Ephesians. And then the Apostle John was there for some years, where, according to tradition, he died and was buried. So the church at Ephesus had a lot going for it. Every spiritual advantage and every reason for those saints to be strong and faithful. And so they were. Even 30 years later, judging by the Lord's words here that we read, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake. Thou hast labored and hast not fainted. And then verse 6, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, that is high commendation, not condemnation. However, in another way, they were not as commendable. Because for all the good things the Lord has mentioned, love for him in them all had declined. And you've got this verse 4 and this unhappy nevertheless. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This introduces us to an important subject, the danger of service to the Lord that lacks devotion to him. The work of our hands without the love of our hearts. And reading what he says here, it's clear that this devotion is indispensable. How would a husband feel if his wife were a dutiful wife more than an affectionate wife? There can be no substitute for love. And so we learn that service, zeal, Christian activity can almost replace devotion if we are not careful. Here, zeal outlasted love as the one thing needful. And when so, the Lord knows it and feels it and alerts us to it. So let us consider this then by looking at the church at Ephesus in verse 4 in particular. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. It's a warning to us, but it's also an encouragement, because you see, the Lord will miss the love of his people if it does not run through everything else that they do for him. If that love declines and nothing can be a substitute for it, he wants to be the beloved of our souls, and that cannot be replaced by any other thing, however impressive it might seem to be. To leave one's first love is really to leave everything else. So let us look at this in two ways. First of all, right things present, and see the commendation. And then secondly, one thing needful, thy first love. So right things present, And the word nevertheless there refers to the things he had just commended in verses 2 and 3. And notice in passing that our Lord begins by commendation before he comes to necessary reproof. And the Apostle Paul does this often in his letters, doesn't he? He draws attention to the good things by God's grace and then to the necessary correction which follows. And that's an encouragement because it leaves us feeling, well, the Lord is pleased, and in his being pleased, he wants to be even more pleased by correcting the things that are not right. And it's always a good principle for every one of us, isn't it? If we have to reprove, start with the positive first and establish that goodwill and then proceed to the rest. Well, what was the commendation? Well, they were faithful in the Lord's service. Look at verses 2 and 3. I know thy works. I know them. Our Lord has marked them, approved them, their labor. And so, in furthering the gospel at Ephesus, in the good works shown to each other as a church family, these things were good, and they were right, and they were gracious. And not only that, but they obviously had the graces they needed in order to do these things. You see, verse 2, and patience. In other words, enduring, persevering, hoping, believing. Fruit does not come all at once, and you've got to be prepared to see it come in the Lord's time. And if all that we do isn't immediately fruitful, well, patience. Wait for the Lord to give the increase. Not our work, it's his work. So patience was a grace. And then verse 3, and hast borne the burden and heat of the day. Sometimes when you serve the Lord, you can feel the weight of it, makes you tired. And sometimes you meet with misunderstanding, even from fellow Christians. Maybe little appreciation for what you've done. It can be discouraging. But they'd borne and been given grace to continue, in spite perhaps of these things. That's good. That's gracious. And then verse 3 again, they'd labored and not fainted. They'd not grown weary in well-doing and were ready to give up. They'd carried on and they had received grace to keep on keeping on. You see, these are not natural things. They're not human things. These things are what the Lord had worked in them. And he works these things in us, doesn't he? Look at verse 3 again. For my name's sake. How could you get any higher than that? The right motive with a single eye to the Lord's glory, that he might be praised as a result of all these things. But for his name's sake is not necessarily the same as for his love's sake. Nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. But again, in verse 2, they were strongly orthodox. How thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, therefore, they weren't people who were hoodwinked by the claims of false apostles, Satan coming as an angel of light. They were not duped by the claims, maybe even claims to miraculous gifts and prophesying and that kind of thing. They put them to the test. and they'd found them false. And that was good. Excellent. And verse 6, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans, followers of a man called Nicholas, who it's believed taught that Christians could sin, that grace may abound. Well, they dealt with them as well. So they contended for the faith earnestly. Unlike Pergamos, look at chapter 2, verse 15. The church at Pergamos hadn't been so resolute and faithful. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. But at Ephesus, they were sharp and discerning and faithful. And notice their sympathy with the Lord over the Nicolaitans. Thou hatest their deeds, which I also hate. Now that's impressive, isn't it? To feel the same as God about heresy, about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's like Psalm 119 and verse 128. I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way because God hates it. Well, that's sympathy with God. So they were well taught, and they were discerning, and they were faithful. But of course, all that can be cerebral, the brain, rather than the heart, in this being a stickler for orthodoxy. It can even descend to a fleshly thing and pleasure in exposing heretics and discrediting them and winning the argument, and then it ministers to pride. And our Lord, in spite of all these things that are good, so far as they went, nevertheless, I have this against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And you place all these other things so commendable, where the Lord gives high praise, and yet, in spite of it, this verse 4. Right things were present, and it was good that they were not absent, and they should not be absent. They were right things. But secondly, one thing needful. Thou hast left thy first love. Now we shall be concerned to know what our Lord actually means here. Because is it really so that you can be orthodox and zealous and always abounding in the work of the Lord? You can be a church characterized by this, so much being done, decently and in order, right motives so far as it goes, and yet still be so greatly lacking. What is it that our Lord means here? Thy first love. Sometimes it's interpreted as meaning that Christians are not like they were when they were converted. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? And that initial rush of joy and love for the Lord in the Saviour who has found us and has brought us to God, and the new Christian life begun, the love that I had for him at first. Well, it probably includes that, but it's something else besides that. It is the love for the Lord and his people that was there in the beginning But you see, you've got to include in your understanding verse 5. Repent and do the first works. So it's more than the initial love that new Christians have. It's the love that was there in the work that they did for him, but has now largely gone from those works. And it shows, doesn't it, how important this labor of love is as believers. And of course, it's a wonderful thing when it is there, when everything we do is for Jesus' sake, for love of him, for his people's sake, for love of his people, for the lost round about us, for their sake, for compassion upon the multitudes. This Christian love that sweetens every Christian exertion and activity and service. It's not mechanical, not just done for the sake of it, not to be a good church member, not to show we're committed, not to have a commendable zeal so that we don't backslide. It's this, it's love that is the great thing, that is the mainspring of everything else that we do. Thy first love. And of course, if it was there, then it was first. If it's not there now, it's been left, and we've departed from it. But the Lord says, Son, give me thine heart. Nothing else will do. And it reminds us that the essence of being a Christian is knowing and loving the Lord in a spiritual union and communion. But oh, as we have said, love can decline while activities continue. And this is the worrying thing, isn't it? Like kind of the momentum of a machine that's been switched off, but it still goes on because of the momentum, and then gradually comes to a stop. Left thy first love. And we go on, but more mechanical and less unto the Lord in them. And works, activity, busyness, faithfulness can even become a substitute for heart religion. It's danger, a very real danger. And of course, it's right, isn't it, that we play our part. And with such a master to serve, who wouldn't want to do things for him and help fulfill the church's great commission? But the thing is, you see, it seems far easier to keep the program of the church going than to spend time with the Lord, cultivating a close and warm relationship with him. So that everything that goes on outwardly is because it's for him in the context of that close, warm relationship. And if those things become a substitute for heart religion, then it can be that we hardly notice that it's happening. But the Lord knows, because he looks upon the heart. And we show it, perhaps in our attitude, don't we? When we say, oh, well, I suppose I better get down there then. What time is it? Oh, yes, okay, I must be there. I'll do my bit. Dear me. If that's how it is, there's something missing, isn't there? Oh, they're expecting me to do this again? I never get much thanks for it. I suppose I'd better do it. That kind of thing. I don't know, I'm the only one who does this. If I didn't do it, who else would do it? That kind of thing. Of course, it's all done. It's all complied with. Get there on time and do your bit, make your contribution. But it's hands and outward. Where's the heart? Where is that love that was in all thy works at the first? Thou hast left thy first love. A minister can be like this. The next Lord's Day, I've got to get two sermons ready. I suppose I better get down to it, get the books out, and make sure that I'm ready for Sunday. Oh dear. Is Wednesday nearly here again? The Bible study, oh dear. I've lost so much time. Oh, I wish someone else would do it instead of me. Really is a bit too much, all this three times a week. No, I didn't really think that. I was tempted to think it. But you see, if that kind of thing is at all yielded to, the outward is done and the commitments are fulfilled. That's what's expected. Thou hast left thy first love. It's not the usual backsliding that we're talking about when we get snared by too much love for material things, say, or close worldly friendships that are sapping our spiritual life, or neglect of Bible reading and prayer, grieving the Spirit, not keeping short accounts with God when we know we've sinned and not confessing our sin to keep the relationship right and close. These are evidently backsliding things, but this, who would imagine that this is going on? Much harder to detect and much harder to realize, especially in those who are guilty of it. But you see, when and if this is so, it's so serious because our Lord says, thou hast left thy first love. In other words, you've allowed it to abate. You've let it go. And he actually speaks there in verse 5 of being fallen. Fallen, which means declined from. And then he says, if there isn't repentance and restoration, verse 5, I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. He'll close the church down if it's allowed to continue and not dealt with. Almost as if to say, I'd rather have no church at all at Ephesus than a church like this without the love. Because love is the life and soul of real religion, the most important part. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, the apostle says, if I have not charity, love, I am nothing. Nothing. That's absolute, isn't it? So orthodox, loveless Christianity amounts to this. Nothing. Very serious. And so this is a very solemn warning. But what about the remedy? Well, verse 5. Repent and do the first works. In other words, realize, return, confess, and bring back love for the Lord in everything, like it was in the beginning. And so we need to examine ourselves, dear friends, don't we? Why do I do what I do as a Christian? For love of the Master? Like Peter, who said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, the dear Master had said so. even though he felt tired after his night's fruitless fishing, and even though he knew that the daytime was not the time to let down nets because the fish won't be around to be caught in them, so he thought. But nevertheless, dear Lord, because thou hast said so, and I love thee, I'll do it. And he did it, and the net was filled with the fish. Why do I do what I do as a Christian? For love of the Master. And it is a matter for self-examination, isn't it? What motivates me? What moves me to follow Christ and serve his cause? Minister to Christian people, my dear brethren and sisters, to help in the furtherance of the gospel, to do practical and even the most mundane of things in the Lord's service. What moves me to it? It's a striking thing that you've got in Colossians 3, where Paul says that quite outside of the church context, really, even at work, in what we call secular work, not really properly that because of these words here, Colossians 3 and verse 22. This is to Christian slaves. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. If it's heartily, there's love in it. And as to the Lord, there's love for him in it, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. As you sweep the floor, as you wash the eating utensils, as you clean out the toilets, heartily, as to the Lord, ye serve the Lord Christ. And you see how that the unpaid labor of these slaves, with this motivation, was lifted onto such a high level. And the secular was turned into the sacred, and the ordinary was turned into the divine. Now, if that's true at the workplace, love for the Lord running through everything you do, how much more in the church? Love for the Lord in everything we do, when we're doing what we might call more directly spiritual, divine things. Thy first love. Can we remember when we were first converted? And nothing was too much trouble, was it? We just wanted to please the Master. Give me anything to do, I'll do it for him who has done everything for me. But oh, as the years go by, as we get older, we've had some knocks, we've had some disappointments, we've become a bit jaded, even perhaps tempted to be disillusioned. Ah, thy first love, has it survived? Is it surviving? Is it still there? It must, mustn't it? It means so much to the Lord Jesus, you see. He doesn't want just outward things done. He wants love for him in those outward things done. That's the precious. That's the treasure. Now, you might say, oh dear, well, I must confess that when I first was converted, I did have a real warm and zealous love for the Lord. I can't profess that it's quite like that now, after all these years, and I wonder if I'm not guilty of this. I've left my first love. Well, let's just make an important distinction. There's a distinction between leaving one's first love and the progress of that love. You see, it can still be there, but it's deepened and matured in spiritual progress. It might not be the same feelings, might not be the excitement, but it may be quieter, stronger, even more fruitful, which is better still, stronger and more enduring. But we know in our hearts, don't we, if we can honestly say, like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, feed my sheep. It's the love that's the great thing. It's like when we're first married, isn't it? There's a difference in married love when we're newlyweds compared to, say, 30 years of marriage. It's not that love has been left behind. It's that love has deepened and got stronger and more mature. And if it was like a sort of a rippling brook when we were married, it's now a slow-moving, deep river. And still waters run deep. So we're not talking about the excitement, but we're talking about the depth and the reality. And it can be that it's just that we've matured in our love rather than that we've left it. So don't anyone of a sensitive conscience be unnecessarily condemned by this. But what is then the great thing that will help us in all of this? Well, maintain a close relationship with the Lord and consciously look to him for help and blessing. Don't do anything as a Christian without doing it prayerfully and depending on him, looking to him for help and blessing. In other words, all in the context of fellowship with the Lord. The apostle puts it in terms of laborers together with him. We're doing it together, you see. Fellowship. He's near, he's close. And I'm enjoying his company as I do these things in his work. No servile work, but gospel, gracious, willing, glad, for love of him, looking unto Jesus. If that is the way, then the love in all our works from the beginning will not have been left behind. Oh, right things present, but the one thing needful will be still there. Have you heard of this poem? It puts it beautifully. O Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. That's the first love. Maintained. The Lord ever before us. And what a precious, fruitful thing it is, because afterwards it's not just that we've done and accomplished and fulfilled, but we've actually had fellowship with him in it. We've known the Lord in it. It's been a blessing to our own soul. And we trust a blessing all around. Thy first love. How much the Lord must love us if he misses our love for him in everything. How much he must love us if he issues this warning to be a wake-up call where necessary, that it might be put right, and that it might be as it was before, that he will cherish it again, and we will be blessed and be a blessing. Well, may it be so for all of us and in every church, for the glory of his name. Amen.